Welcome to Sermons from Holy Trinity. Holy Trinity Lutheran Church is committed to the preaching of Jesus Christ crucified and risen for the justification of the sinner by grace through faith for Jesus' sake. And now a sermon from Pastor William Swirla of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church.
In the name of Jesus. Here again, this verse from the Apostle Paul, the book of Romans, chapter 3. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. In the history of Christianity, in the history of the entire world of religion and religious beliefs, there is no more profound, no more radical statement than this verse from the Apostle Paul in his monumental letter to the book to the Romans. And by the way, I think it's incumbent upon everybody as Christians to read the book of Romans at least four times a year. It's only 16 chapters. It doesn't take that long to remind us of how radical this statement is. That a person, a sinner, steeped in sin from birth, born in the sin of Adam, a natural born enemy of God, dead, spiritually dead before God, is justified, that is, declared to be righteous by faith, that is, trust in a promise, apart from works of the law. There is no more profound, no more radical statement than that. St. Paul knew that he was turning the tables on the entire religious world when he wrote that sentence. He was, after all, a trained Pharisee. He was educated under the finest rabbi of his day in that subtle religious art called legalistic righteousness. How to do the righteousness of God in order to be the righteousness of God. The Torah, the foundational books of the Old Testament, the five books of Moses, was interpreted and seen as a Torah of works. Do the Torah, and you will live by the Torah, and you will be rewarded by God. That was the premise, that was the promise. The Pharisees, of whom Paul was a card-carrying member, tried to make Torah doable. They cataloged, they codified, they categorized 613 positive and negative laws, 613 Torah principles, 613 do's and don'ts that would work the righteousness of God. And it seemed reasonable at the time, and it still seems reasonable today. God sets the standard. God is righteous. God judges according to his righteousness. And so if you want to be right with God, you rise to meet him. That's how it works. You climb the ladder. You pursue your path to enlightenment. You work your way up to God with your prayers, with your pieties, with your creeds, your conduct, your religious dancing through hoops, whatever it is that you think is going to work, you do it as God sits there high up on his rainbow and weighs out your merits versus your demerits to see how you stack up. That was the image that Luther grew up with of Jesus. That was the image that he saw as a little boy in church. Christ sitting sternly on a rainbow with scales in his hand, the scales of God's justice. And on the one side, your sins piled high, and on the other side, your merits, the merits of your good works, the merits of the saints, the merits of others. And the question was, how did you stack up under God's law? Understandably, it terrified Luther, who took his religion very, very seriously. Luther was afraid of God. It drove him to bouts of depression when he realized that even isolated in a monastery, he could not escape the wrath and judgment of God. He tried to keep the law of God, And yet every time the bar seemed to go higher and higher and higher, like the high jump, you know? It's destined for failure. You clear the bar, and what do? They raise it. And then you jump again, and you clear the bar. What do? They raise it. And then you jump again, and you graze it, and it's wobbling, but it stays. And you go, yay, I did it. And then they raise it some more until you fail. And that's how the law of God works. Luther tried fasting. He tried other disciplines of the body. He tried mortifying the flesh. He tried prayer. He tried constant confession, 6-7 times a day going to confession. And each time the law came back like a mirror, revealing the ugly truth that Martin Luther was a great and horrible sinner, falling far short of the glory of God, and nothing in his religious life could bring any comfort, any confidence, any hope before God. Now, the good thing was that Luther was also made a professor of the Bible. What a great coincidence. I've got to believe it was the hand of God that when Luther came to Wittenberg to be a professor, they made him professor of the Bible. If they'd made him professor of liturgics, the Reformation would never have happened. But he lectured on the book of Romans. And in the book of Romans, he encountered that passage. We hold that a man is justified by faith, apart from works of the law. He encountered that very thing that surprised the apostle Paul, the Pharisee, and caused him to write the book of Romans in the first place. That is a fundamental religious misunderstanding, to think that you can justify yourself before God by works of the law. Luther found what he was looking for in that passage. You might say that Luther, in despair of comfort from the religion of his day, decided to go down into the church basement, and he tripped across a case of 1,500-year-old 200-proof, I know there's no such thing, 190-proof good news that the church had forgotten. And he uncorked a bottle of it, and he poured a glass. And he got so giddy over it, he invited all of his friends to have a drink, and we call it the Reformation. The Reformation hinges on this verse. We hold that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. This is Lutheran, dare I say, Christian doctrine in a nutshell. This passage that we read contains really everything that there is to be said about salvation. First, the law and its purpose. The law, Paul says, speaks to those under the law. That is you and me and everybody in the world. Not in order to provide rules and regulations to justify yourself or to make your case before God, but literally to shut your mouth before God, because God does not want to hear your credentials. To silence all religious claims on God, to put an end to all bargaining and all transactions and all the ways that we have to try to bribe and butter up God. The law says enough, shut up, you're all guilty. And you're accountable. You're accountable before God for your thoughts, your words, your actions, your desires. And you are caught in spiritual quicksand, which means that the harder you struggle, the deeper you're going to go under. It's kind of counterintuitive, I think. We think that God gives us rules so that if we live by them, then we can engage in a kind of self-help project. You know, we like that. The self-help shelves are just brimming with books over at Barnes & Noble or on Amazon.com. Anything to help yourself. We figure God gave us the Bible as kind of a self-help manual. And so we take up the rules and we try to do them. And we discover there's no end to the rules. And even if you get the actions right, the attitude is judged and it's found lacking. Not only your deeds, but your thoughts, your words, your attitudes, your feelings, everything come into the crosshairs. And this is the verdict. By works of the law, no man, no human being will be justified in the sight of God. no one. Not the most religious and pious person you know. Not Mother Teresa. No one is justified in God's sight by works of the law. But through the law comes knowledge of sin. That's really the first surprise. The law isn't there to make you good. The law is there to show your sin. In fact, if you keep applying the law to people, they don't get better. They get worse. The law will make you worse. It will amplify sin to an ear-splitting volume so you can't miss it. The law will magnify your sin so that you can't bear the sight of it anymore. It's like, you ever look at your face in a magnifying mirror? Holy mackerel, the size of those pores. Oh, who wants to look at that? That's what the law does. It will magnify your sin. And so don't be surprised when you gaze into the Ten Commandments and you catch a glimpse of the truth of who you actually are as a child of God. It is not a pretty sight. The good news does not come from the law. There is no good news in the law of God. The law is strictly bad news for a sinner. The good news for a sinner comes in an entirely different way, from an entirely different perspective. God, who is righteous, justifies the ungodly. That's the second surprise of this text, and the one that catches the religious world entirely off guard. God justifies the ungodly while they are ungodly. He reckons for righteousness the faith of those who trust in Jesus Christ, who trust that his blood atones for their sins, who trust that his death is their death and his life is their life. God accounts this trust in the promise as righteousness before him. Here's the deal, Paul says. There's no distinction, as far as God is concerned, between any human being. No distinction. The most pious saint, the most heinous mass murderer. There is no distinction. All have sinned, some politely, some impolitely, some religiously, not so religiously, some coarsely, and some in a nice, refined, suburban sort of way. But all have sinned. And all fall short of the glory of God, and all are damned and doomed by the law of God. And if the law is all that we'd had, we would be done for. But all are justified freely as a gift, Paul says, through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. See, this is the chewy nougat center of Christianity, right here. What distinguishes Christianity from every other religion in the world, it's not prayer, it's not commandment keeping, it's not disciplines, it's not hymn singing, it's not sacrifices, it's this, that God is both just and the justifier. That his justice and his mercy meet in the death of his Son, where he did justice to our sin, and where he justifies sinners for Jesus' sake. This is the truth that sets men free. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Jesus, the Son of God, has set you free from the law of sin and death. He has done in his flesh what you could not and would not do in your flesh, namely, keep the perfect requirements of God's law, down to the last and least stroke of the pen. His thoughts, his words, his actions were all in accord with the will of his Father, perfectly. And he offers and he applies this perfect life of his to you, that you might have it as your own. This is how you are justified before God. God sees you clothed with his Son. His Son took that perfect life and he offered it up on the cross as an unblemished and holy sacrifice, an innocent lamb who by his blood takes away literally the sins of the whole world. The entire Old Testament spoke of it. The Torah and the prophets spoke of it. especially in terms of its sacrifices and its institutions. God is merciful and he is gracious. He abounds in forgiveness and steadfast love. The righteous live by faith in the promise and not by their works. It's all over the pages of the Torah. But religion that is bent on finding works and self-generated righteousness will miss it every time. It happened with Israel. It happens with the church. The church is supposed to be the steward of God's priceless treasure, that eternal gospel that the angel brings to all the nations. And instead it becomes, as so often in its history, a purveyor of programs rather than a mouthhouse of forgiveness, a place of shoddy religious entertainment rather than the free grace of God in Christ. The church is ever in need of reformation, ever in need of being called back to that saving, eternal good news that sins are forgiven freely for Christ's sake. We can't simply sit around here and say, yeah, we know all that. Yes, we do. We do know that, and we should know that. But the question is, do we actually believe it? Do you believe that you stand before God at this very moment in your life justified for no other reason than God's undeserved kindness to ungodly, damnable sinners, on no other basis than the finished work of Jesus Christ? Do you believe that? Do you believe that were you to die in the next moment and appear before the judgment seat of God, that though your works would be judged, you would not be judged by your works, but by the work of Christ? As the church is ever in need of reformation, so each of us, baptized believers in Christ, are in need of reformation. Or maybe better said, repentance. The first of Luther's 95 theses said this: when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he wished that the entire life of the Christian be one of repentance. The entire life of the Christian. A constant turning away from sin to righteousness, from law to gospel, from God's wrath to his mercy, from death to life. Each and every day is a personal reformation day in which the saint continues to be formed and reformed into the image of Christ as the sinner is buried again and again in the tomb of baptism. Jesus Christ, the Son, has made you a member of his Father's household. You are not a slave under the law. You are a free son under the gospel. You are baptized. You have his word. You have his body and his blood. And these all testify to you that you are not slaves, but free children of God. For if the Son sets you free, you are truly free indeed. In the name of Jesus.
Thank you for listening to Sermons from Holy Trinity. Services at Holy Trinity are Sundays at 9 a.m. and Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. Holy Trinity Lutheran Church is located at 15710 Newton Street in Hacienda Heights, California, and on the web at www.htlcms.org.